I've got to start off this morning with telling you how amazing our God is. I mean, when I say amazing, that's not the accurate ability to say it. And what's so amazing about our God, and I got to start off this way, because this is going to be a hard day. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. God is so amazing. His grace is huge. His forgiveness is enormous, so much bigger than what we understand and get in our own lives. I mean, it is huge, and we take it for granted so very much. His grace and His love and His mercy, His forgiveness is so amazing every single day that sometimes I think we forget how large it is, how incredible and amazing it truly is. What I'd like to do this morning, just to make sure that we get ourselves in the right frame of mind for where we're going here this morning, is I'd like us to sing Amazing Grace, okay? And I'm going to read you the words here, and there's some things that you need to hear in this before we continue on this morning with this morning's message. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Here's a really interesting verse. Hang on to it for the rest of the day, okay? 'Twas grace that taught, listen to this, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Listen to that. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace did both things. Grace taught my heart to fear. It taught me to fear. And then grace, that same grace, amazing grace, taught my heart to fear, and then it relieved my fear. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Now, get this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That doesn't mean that grace saved me from those toils and snares. It doesn't say that it made me overcome. It says I was in those toils. I was in those snares. I was caught. I was wrong. And yet grace brought me through each one of those. I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. Listen to this. We have no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you to sit there and think about these words as we sing. I'm going to ask a couple of our song leaders, because you don't want to hear me sing. I'm going to ask you guys to come up and just lead us in this song. The words aren't going to be up on the screen. Just follow along. We all know it. I'm going to turn my mic off.
No music.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. grace appear. The hour I first believed.
Through many dangers.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there,
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see.
What an amazing song, amen? You know, sometimes we just need a reminder of how amazing our God is and how incredible His grace is. The reason I say that is, and I'm going to get into this, but we sometimes just need reminders in our life of how blessed we are. I had a reminder this week. I was getting to talk with Ryan this week, and they had a ball game Monday night, that which we won, which was awesome. That was so cool. But I was not there on Monday night, and so Ryan pitched for me. And I pitch on our softball team for a reason, not because I am a great pitcher in any way, shape, or form. Every once in a while, I'm actually able to hit the plate, which is a blessing. I am blessed because the other teams, I tell them, we are not going to take any walks, so you know what? You do what you want, but we're expecting you to swing as best I can. I'm not trying to throw balls. I'm trying to throw strikes as best I can. But there's a reason I pitch, and the reason I pitch is sitting right here. Stand up, Randy. This is the reason I pitch, is because of my brother that I love so much, Randy. And the reason I pitch is because when we first started, you can sit down, when we first started playing softball, Randy was our pitcher. And he pitched for softball for years, right? I mean, did it for years. And one of the games that we were playing in, Randy was pitching, and a line ball was hit, a hard, I mean, straight off the bat, right into Randy's face. And I mean, you didn't have time to get your glove up, nothing. It didn't hit the glove. It smacked right into his eye, just boom, like that. He went down. I remember my heart, just because you could hear the crack when it hit. I remember running to the mound as fast as I could, and he was down on the ground like this. And when he came up, he wasn't down for 10 seconds. And when he looked up, his eye was already just massive. And it was just, it killed me. I thought he had broke his face. Amazingly, God, there was no broken bones. There was nothing, was it? Amazingly. The reason I pitch is because I don't want to see that happening to anybody else on our team. It scared the bejeebers out of me, okay? And I love playing softball, and we have a lot of fun, and it's a great time, and it's an awesome thing, but it can be dangerous. And it happened again this week when Ryan was pitching. The one time I'm gone, there was a line drive hit right at Ryan's face. It was actually from one of our own team members, because they didn't have enough members on their team, so we sent some of our guys over to their team, and it was actually one of our team members that hit the line drive right at Ryan. And if Ryan was not like cat-like reflexes, like he is like amazing. He caught it, okay? And when he told me that, it just made me remember and think, you know what? I am not cat-like reflexes. Probably if I was on the mound that Monday night, I might not be here this Sunday morning. That's right. If you didn't hear that, Steve said it wouldn't have been a strike. Maybe that's why I do it. We need reminders, not to make us afraid, not to keep us from playing, not to, you know, make us cower back in fear, but to remind us of what we're doing has consequences. Today, that's what this sermon is about. God's amazing grace and how often we take it for granted. How often we just assume that it's going to be there. You see, we're looking in the book of Acts still. We're in Acts chapter 5 right now. And Acts chapter 5 has a very uncomfortable story. Very uncomfortable story in it. You see, everything has been going really amazing for the church. People are coming, healing powers are taking place. People are coming to the church in groves, and it's growing, and it's growing. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the church is growing and everyone has everything in common. They're sharing everything. Everything's going great. Everyone has one heart, one mind, one purpose. There's unity in the church. Things are going magnificently. People are getting together. They're gathering in homes. They're sharing food. They're sharing meals. If anyone has a need, it's being taken care of. It even tells us, last week we even looked at Barnabas, who this guy that people, when they saw the needs in the church, when they saw things that were going on that they could help with, people were actually selling their homes, selling their ground, selling their farm ground, and laying the money at the apostles' feet and saying, here, meet the needs of this church. Make sure, because they trusted God. They knew what was going on. And so amazing things were happening. But right in the middle of all these amazing things that were going on, there was this incident that happens with a husband and wife. Name is Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to read it to you. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money back for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Now, there's something about putting it at the apostles' feet. I couldn't get any commentaries to explain this to me. I don't know what's going on, but evidently there was something about offerings, like when we put our tithes and offerings, you know, we got our little boxes back here. If you want to put an offering in there, that's great. If you don't feel led to do that, that's okay too. But there must have been something different between these tithes and offerings that people brought to the church and these special gifts that were laid at the apostles' feet. It must have been something pretty amazing, because evidently when they laid this gift, not their tithes or offering, but this gift at the apostles' feet, there was an assumption that this was it. This was the whole thing. Evidently, it must have been some part of the service or something. I don't know, but there had to be some significance to laying this money or these funds or this gift at the apostles' feet. Okay? Barnabas did it. Other people had done it. Now Ananias and Sapphira come and lay this at the apostles' feet. Evidently, when they laid it at the apostles' feet, it had to be like the total thing, or there must have been something else that went along with it. But Ananias and Sapphira, when they did it, they kept part of the price of the land back. Okay? And that was okay. They could have done that. It was their right to do that. It was their land. Okay? They could have kept it back. But in keeping part of it back, they should not have been laying it at the apostles' feet, because it had another meaning to it. That meaning was, here's all of it. We're not holding anything back. We're giving it all to you. That's what they laying at the apostles' feet was meaning. And they did that with deceit, because they held part back. Now, they had every right to do that if they wanted to, but if they held it back, they shouldn't have laid it at the apostles' feet. It says, then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Here's Peter saying the exact same thing I just said. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have done whatever you wanted with it. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, notice there's two things there. God and the Holy Spirit are being equated as equal here. Okay, up in verse 3, it says, what has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Down here in verse 4, it says, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, they were lying not to Peter and to the rest of the apostles or even to the congregation, but they were trying to lie before God. Let me give you a quick hint. This is a little helpful hint. You cannot lie to God. Okay? You can't deceive him. Not with your mouth, not with your actions, and especially not with your thoughts and your attitude and your heart in which you're doing things. It's laid bare before him. He knows you completely. Don't think that he doesn't. So, when Ananias heard this in verse 5, he fell down and died. And great fear, you remember, and grace taught me how to fear? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? He's asking her point blank. Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And here it is again. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow, this is harsh. Isn't that harsh? I mean, all they did was hold back some of the money. It was their money. All they did was hold on to this a little bit. I mean, if they would have just said, you know what, we're holding back a little bit of this, we're going to give the rest of the church, you know, we got a few bills we got to pay or whatever. If they would have just said that and then gave them all that, the rest of the money to church, everything would have been fine. But they didn't. They did it with deception and greed, and the Satan had come into their lives and deceived them into thinking this was okay. You know what the harsh part about this is? I think if the apostles would have brought them up before the whole congregation and says, you know what, they lied and we shouldn't be lying and things like that, I think we'd all be okay with that. We'd feel better about it. But I think what seems so harsh is that they died. The Lord struck them dead right there, right then, right now. Boom! End of story. Here's where it gets hard. They got what they deserved. Period. The wages of sin are what? Death. Say it with me. The wages of sin are death. Say it again. The wages of sin are death. I don't know about you, but you're looking at a dead man walking. You're listening to a dead man talking right now. I should have been dead a million times over by now, at age 47. A million times. Most days, a couple thousand times a day, I should have been dead. That's what I deserve. That's what you all deserve. At any point in time, God, with just one sin, one sin has the right, because he is a righteous and holy God, he has the right to say enough is enough, boom, down and out for the count. The only reason that I am walking and talking and alive today is by the grace of God. By his grace, I'm alive today. I deserve death many times over. Why did God do this? Why did he do it? He had every right to, but why didn't he? Why was it Ananias and Sapphira? Why did it happen right now? Do you know that God, he doesn't do anything by accident. It's not a whim. He's like, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, your time's up. No, he's doing it for a reason, and he's done it before. There are at least three different times that God has done almost the exact same thing. Right when Moses and Aaron, they led them out of Egypt. They led them out of Egypt, and God was creating a new nation. He was creating a new people. He was trying to make them holy. He was instituting the priesthood for the very first time. He was setting up leaders of the temple, and he took Aaron. He says, you are going to be the high priest. And you are going to serve me in my temple. And you are going to be set apart. And you are going to be holy. And your sons are going to be holy. And I am going to use you as the priests, as the ones that will stand before me in the temple. And he gave them all these instructions about all these different things. He gave them garments to wear and all this stuff to do and the incense to burn and all these different things. And Aaron had two sons. I can't remember their names, so I'm going to have to go back and look at my notes. They're right here. Nadab and Abihu. I probably butchered those names. I'm sorry, Nadab and Abihu, wherever you're at right now. Maybe I should have Abidu and Nahu, I'm sorry. But two sons who have been given all the instructions in Leviticus 10, chapter 2. If you don't, I want you to look at it. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Where is Leviticus? It's coming up. There it is. Chapter 10. Two sons. Verse 1. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu. Now I'm stuck on the names. Abihu, that'd be a pretty good name, wouldn't it? Abihu, come in here. No, I'm sorry. All right, Nadab, I'm like squirrel, you know? Sorry. So Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, all right? They took their censers right after all the instructions about how the priests were supposed to do their ministry. They took their censers with fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. Okay? So the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. All they did was put fire in their little incense bowls and some incense in there, and they went into the Holy of Holies and they waved it, but they didn't do it at the right time. They didn't evidently put the right incense, or they didn't put the right fire, they didn't get from the right place, or some little detail that wasn't right in the instructions that God gave them. They didn't follow in God's instructions to the T, to the letter of the law. They didn't do it exactly right, and they went in and God struck them dead immediately. Boom, dead. I wonder what happened to all the people. I bet all of a sudden people are like, oh, dude, what did he say about this next page? And they're flipping page straight, trying to find all the instructions that God gave them, so they're following the instructions of the law, right? Absolutely. You know what happened again? It's amazing that it happens when God is starting to do a new thing with his people. You see, this was a new time. He's setting up the priesthood with Aaron. He's setting up the temple and the worship. It's a new thing, and God wants people to know that he's serious about what he says. He's giving these instructions for a reason, because he is a holy and just God, and there are consequences for not showing or following his rules. Same thing happened when they crossed over the Jordan. They crossed over in the promised land. They come to Jericho. The Jericho, this great big walled city that nobody could ever defeat. And God says, you know what? You are going to defeat them. You just walk around Jericho one day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. Am I right in saying seven times? Yes, right. Walk around seven times and the walls are going to come falling down. And you won't even have to fight. You can rush in. The city will be yours. He says, the only rule that I have in this great victory that you're going to have, he says, I don't want you to keep anything. I want you to destroy it all. Men, women, children, camels, gold, silver. I want it all to be devoted to God. This is all mine. This is completely my victory. Give everything, that all the spoils, to God. So God kept up his part. They walked around one day, once every seven, and then you know the whole story. The walls came down. They rushed in. Everything was taken care of. It was a great victory. The Israelites were like, woohoo, we are so great. Our God is so good. And it was great. And so they're getting ready to go on with the conquest and go to the next city. And the next city was called the city of Ai. I can even spell it, Ai. That's how it's spelled, Ai. This little bitty town, they sent out spies. They go look at the city. The city's like, oh man, these guys are a pushover. There's just a few old men in there. They're weak. They're soft. We just need a couple thousand guys and we can go wipe this place out. No big deal. So Moses is like, great. Give everyone else a rest. Take a couple thousand guys, go wipe out the city of Ai. These couple thousand guys go over there. They attack the city. And evidently these old men that were soft and weak had other plans, because they routed the Israelites and made them packing, running. And when they came back, Moses is like, Lord, what is going on? Now we are a disgrace. Everyone's going to think we're weak and unable and do enable all these different things. This is in the book of Joshua, if you want to look it up and read it. I'm giving you the Eldon version of it real quick here, all right? So they fall down on their knees and they pray, and God says, you know what? If you would just follow my instructions, those guys wouldn't have had to die. And he's like, what do you mean follow my instructions? He says, you've kept some of the devoted things. And they're like, what? Someone kept some of the devoted things. So they went through this whole thing of taking all the tribes of Israel and gathering, and one tribe was picked out. And then they took that one tribe and they took all the families were presented to be, and then one family was picked out. And then they took that one family, and each individual from that family had to come out. And there was a guy named Achan. A guy named Achan. One guy. It came down to Achan. And he stood before Moses. He says, Achan. No, not Moses. Joshua said, thank you. Joshua says, Achan, give praise to God. And Achan says, yes, it's right. I kept some of the devoted things. I got some silver underneath the pad in my tent. I've got some other things that I saved. He says, go get them. They went and got them. They devoted them to God, and then they took Achan and his entire family, and they stoned him to death. All of his whole family was stoned to death. Not only did Achan and his entire family suffered because of the disobedience of Achan, but also those men who were killed by the men of Ai suffered because of that. You see, not just the one man, but the entire assembly started to suffer because of one man's decision to not follow God's rules, to not follow his plan. Same thing happened. This is when God is instituting the promised land. He's taking him into a new place. Same thing happens with David. Remember David, when he came to power and they're bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem to bring it to the temple? Remember that? And they were doing it, and everyone was dancing, everyone was celebrating and praising God, and they're bringing the ark back to the temple on this cart. And Uzzah reached out because the ox stumbled, and Uzzah reached out, and all he did was touch the ark. All he did was touch it, and he died immediately. In each one of these examples, it says the exact same thing. Great fear grabbed the assembly. Now, was God just mean and harsh? No. You know why? Because in each case they sinned. Aaron's sons offered the wrong sacrifice, the wrong incense in the temple. God gave them instruction. They didn't follow it. Achan kept the devoted things. He didn't follow God's instructions. Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant, in which God says no one is to touch. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. The reason I'm saying all this is, guys, the only reason that we're not dead right now is because of the grace of God. His grace. That's it. The only reason that we have the grace of God is because of Jesus. He is a portal. He is a door in which that grace has been showered upon us. Only in the name of Jesus. Only. We need to be reminded of that. Because this grace that God is showering over us, this grace that is covering us, this grace that is our protective shield from death, is an amazing thing. It's not to be taken for granted. It's not to be used and abused. It's to be cherished. It's to be sung about. It's to recognize every single day that I'm serving an amazing God who's covered me with His grace and His mercy and His love. And there's absolutely nothing that I should be holding back from Him. I should be eternally grateful and praise His name. This grace should not be used as an excuse to keep doing what I want, to keep following my own path, to allow Satan, just as it did with Ananias and Sapphira, to continue to influence my heart and my mind and my actions and my words. It's not an excuse, because we choose to do those things. His grace is there for a reason, to give us life and give us hope. You see, God did those things in all four of these examples, not to be harsh or to be mean, but to show His true character, which is holy and righteous. To give us an example so that we can look back on, and if we ignore it, we're fools. To look back on Ananias and Sapphira, to look back on Uzzah, to look back at Abihu and whatever his other name was, to look back at Achan, to look back at those guys and say, you know what? It's the same God. We're serving the same God. He's given us a warning. Let's heed that warning and live our lives not in perfection, because we know we can't be perfect, but live our lives in such a way that we can glorify God. And allow that grace to cover us when we make mistakes. But don't go looking for opportunities to make mistakes so grace can cover you. Look for opportunities to live your life for Him. Look for the way that God can use His power in our lives to change, to bring Him glory. I love it when I see lives changing, when sin is beaten in our lives, when we can turn our backs on it and repent from it, and God can use our lives to bring Him glory. It's amazing. 1 John says something amazing to me, and I want to share it with you, and then I'm done, I think. Right? 1 John chapter 3. I'm just going to share this with you. Oh, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Did you hear that? Everyone who has this hope that Jesus is coming, everyone who puts their heart and their hope in Jesus purifies himself. Just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away, or listen to this, He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. That's why this reminder is here. Don't let anyone lead you astray, because the world is doing that right now. They're not saying this in so many words, but the world is saying, oh, just go do what you want. That's how God made you. So you just be who you are. It's okay. Do whatever you want. Whatever feels good, you just do it. That's the world leading you astray. Because there is a standard that God has set. There's not a standard. Don't follow man's standard. Don't follow man's rules. Look at God's standard and say, well, I don't know God's standard. I just about said something bad. I don't know God's standard. I'm not sure how to respond to that right now. If you don't know God's standard, what he's looking for and what he desires, he has written it down. And it's been translated in every language almost now. And if you don't know something, you can look it up and find it. If you can't find it, go to someone who knows, and they will show you. If you want to live in ignorance, don't. That is bad. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So, does that mean that anyone who's doing wrong is a son of Satan? No, because we're all sinners, okay? We're going to continue to make mistakes. And that's where this umbrella of grace is so amazing and incredible and needed. But if I get myself in sin and I continue in that sin and I just ignore it and just say, well, grace is going to cover me, I'm just going to keep sinning, watch out. You see, that's the seed of Satan, and he's trying to get you to continue down that path. God's grace is amazing and incredible. And I need it so desperately in just the everyday life that I live. And so do you. Take the examples that he's given to us. Recognize that we do serve a holy and righteous and just God who will never make a mistake, who covers us with that umbrella and that blanket of grace, but we will give an account for every action, for every thought, and every word that we do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Serve an incredible God. Amen. Amen. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this amazing grace? I'm going to keep leaning on it and relying on it every day of my life. But the things that I know that God is showing me in my life, the sin that has crept in, the lies that I've believed, those things that he's showing me right now, and there's many, I need to turn from. I need to repent. And I need to turn back to God. I need to lay it at the altar and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm wrong, and I know I'm wrong, and I don't want to keep doing wrong. I want your will. I want your power in my life. I want the seed of Jesus that is in my heart to overcome the seed of Satan that is trying to grow here. And I want your help. Or you can walk out today and just keep ignoring it. But know one day, God is just. And one day, he'll say enough is enough. Which side do you stand? Which way do you want to live? Where do you go from here into tomorrow? It's up to you. We're going to open up the altar this morning. I know I can't remember how it's supposed to be. I don't know if it's, is it ladies over here on this side? What, in the middle? It's in the middle. So this is this right over here, this whole side. Thank you. I can't even remember my own rules. That's why I don't make rules. I let God make rules. So here's what we're going to do. Over here on this side of the altar, if you don't want to be bothered, if you want to just come before the Lord and lay it down, you can do that in your seat if you want to. If you just need to feel that urging of the Holy Spirit that, you know what, I can't sit here and do this. I need to move my body to make sure that my heart is following. If you need to do that this morning, this side right over here is for you. Nobody's going to come and bother you. Nobody's going to put their hands on you. You are just going to be by yourself between you and God right over here. If you want someone to come alongside of you and pray with you, someone who knows where you're at and what you're going through, if you need someone to come alongside you and give you some support, give you some accountability within the sin that you might be caught in and you need help, this area right here in front is for you. If you want to come up here, there will be someone, I hope, I pray, that God will lead someone to come up and put their hands on you and pray with you and talk with you to help you overcome that sin that Satan has got you entangled in, because he is just crouching there waiting to jump on you. If you want help, if you want prayer, if you feel like your prayers aren't getting through right now, and I know how that is, I know he's already hearing you, but if you want some help, right here is for you. Over here on this side, I need to be in all three places. I don't know how this is going to work, but over here is a place. I'm going to be over here, and there's going to be some other people if need be. If what you're hearing today, maybe you're hearing it for the very first time, you've heard it 1,000 times, but it finally sunk in, and you recognize without Jesus in your life, without making a confession of faith, without being obedient to him in baptism, without following him with your whole heart and giving your life to him, it's something that you need in order for that umbrella of grace to be over you, because it's not there until you've got Jesus in your heart. You're walking completely empty without Jesus. You are just waiting for, you're like a heart attack waiting to happen without Jesus in your sin. If you need the umbrella of grace around you, then you need Jesus. And Jesus, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus is waiting for you right here. And if you need to come forward and just ask him to come into your heart, we're ready to do that today. It's an amazing grace that he has for you. It's an amazing love that he wants to share with you. Right here is your spot. Three choices. Or you can just walk out today and keep on going. What would you like to do? We're going to stand and sing. While we're singing these songs, whatever God has laid upon your heart, however he's asking you to move, wherever he's asking you to go, whatever he's asking you to do, don't ignore it. Listen to him and follow him, because he's an amazing God. Amazing grace, sweet the sound. Let's stand and sing.